The example that we set is very powerful. It's either going to lead people to heaven or it's going to lead people to hell. I asked David if he would lead the song that he just did, and I appreciate that much. Footsteps of Jesus. And that is what I want to talk about this morning, is following his steps from 1 Peter chapter 2. 21 through 23. It's good to see everyone that is here this morning. As was mentioned, we have quite a few that are sick. We need to be praying for them. We have people visiting with us. We appreciate that very much. Kenny, it's good to see you. Kenny was mentioning the tumor on his back and his cancer, and he's been having some problems with that. We need to pray for his health and well-being. We need to pray for everybody. We all need the prayers of each other. So there's great power in an example, either for good or bad. And heaven is going to be filled with souls that set the example of Christian living. That's good news. The bad news is hell is going to be filled with people that followed the wrong example, followed in the wrong footsteps. We should be thankful, brothers and sisters, that we have a perfect example, Jesus Christ, that he left an example for us, as we read. He also, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So we were called, he suffered for us, leaving us an example, and we are called to follow in his footsteps. Well, did Christ leave us an example for every situation? I believe he did. We aren't going to look at every situation this morning, but I do want us to consider several. One of the areas that he left us an example in, that we are to follow in his steps, is that of humility. Jesus was the very personification of humility. Many of our problems today come about as a result of a lack of genuine and sincere humility. There's even fake humility out there today. People will go on and tell you about how humble they are. There are so many people that are proud, and pride is a danger. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." See, a lot of us don't want to humble ourselves and admit that I sinned. I transgress God's word. We're just too proud, but we need to be humble. What did the humility of Jesus Christ do? It led him to the cross. Did it lead him there for his sins? No, it led him there for our sins. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth, but in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Christ became humble. He humbled himself for our sakes. And it'll be a happy day when we learn to follow in the humility of his steps. Micah 6:8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." This is a verse all of us need to know. Our granddaughter turns 2 years old today. You say this verse and she can repeat it. And she'll go like this, "And to love mercy, and to walk humbly," with her little fingers like that. We need to learn this, friends. When the Lord requires of us a thing, We cannot afford to pass it by. What does the Micah say? The Lord requires us. It's a commandment. It's necessary to walk humbly with Him. In fact, if we are not humble, we cannot walk with the Lord. Well, another area that we should walk in the steps of Jesus is with patience. And you think about how patient Christ was. When He was reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Patience. We would be better off when we are reviled if we do not revile back, if we do not strike back. We need to remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and we need to have patience. But we need to have patience in so many things. There's patience when we are oppressed, when someone reviles us, and then there is a need for patience sometimes when we least expect it, when we just want something done right now. We want it done right now, and we can't wait. We all experience that from time to time. And we should be glad that God has patience, because if we didn't fix our lives right now, He wouldn't be patient, and we wouldn't have the hope of heaven. So it takes patience. We are to run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. Is life easy? No. But if we have patience, we can run that race. The trying of our faith worketh patience. Again, things are going to come into our lives to help us to learn to be patient. It may be a job, it may be a relationship, it may be a circumstance. There are things that are going to teach us patience. Why? So that we will become more Christ-like, more God-like. The Lord wants us to be patient with all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Not some men. It's easy to be patient with some men. It's easy to be patient with most men. But it's not always easy to be patient with all men. But we are commanded to be patient with all men. And Christ left us an example of patience. And this patience would include patience with members of our family, with the brethren, and with lost souls. We need to be patient. We need to follow in the steps of Jesus with patience. Well, we need to follow in His steps with purity. 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So purity includes righteousness. 1 John 3:7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous." Purity. What does purity mean? Part of it means to be dead to sin. We have to crucify our body so that we can be righteous, so that we can be pure. Romans 6:11. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Well, what happens though? We crucify that old man. We want to live a pure life, but we still want to hang on to part of that world. And if we have anything mixed in with our life, then it's not pure. A lot of times when you go to the store to buy something, you want to see the ingredients that are on the label, and you're looking for something that's pure. You're looking for something that's 100% whatever it is you're looking for. If you're looking for 100% orange juice, you want it to say 100% orange juice, not 5% orange juice and 95% something else. That's other things mixed in with it. God doesn't want anything else mixed in our lives except God. He wants us to be pure. Purity means we cannot be polluted by sin. Romans 6:12 and 13, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So is it going to be a challenge? Sometimes it's going to be a challenge because Satan is going to tempt us through the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, to go back and take hold of these things again. And if we do, we lose our purity. We lose our purity. Another area that we should follow in the steps of Jesus is in our work. And when you think about Jesus, you may not think about it, but I think you have to think about the work that he did. He committed his life to his work. He was an industrious person. Jesus knew the value of his time, and unfortunately, too many people today do not know the value of their time. Just something that comes to mind to tie in work and patience, and I was sharing with Carol the other day the frustration I had going to the drugstore to get a prescription and waiting 20 minutes, and there were three people, and I asked, can somebody else use this register? No, you just got to wait. You just got to do this. And there are lots of ways with good customer service they could have gotten everybody through, but they didn't want to do more work. They got paid by the hour. They didn't want to pick up the pace any. But you think about Jesus. He knew that his time was short to do the work that he came to do, and he didn't waste any time. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 9:4. Only the dear Lord knows when the night of death is going to come to us. We do not know. Have we accomplished all of our work? I tell you, each year that I get older, I feel like I'm just getting started, and like I owe the Lord so much that I haven't done from all the years in the past. And I hope he gives me enough years to work for him. To work for him. We need to follow in the steps of Jesus. We should want our work well done. We don't want to do slipshod work for Christ. Sometimes you hire someone to come in and work on your house, and they are not a good worker, and you regret that. We want our work, we want to be a worker that needeth not to be ashamed. We want to be experts at handling God's word. Not just handling his word, but living it, demonstrating it. Who's following in my steps? Who's following in your steps? Somebody is looking to me, and somebody's looking at you, and they are going to follow in your steps. Just like back to the first slide of that child trying to follow in the steps of that grown-up walking along in the sand. Somebody is following our steps. What kind of example are we setting? And when we think about work, the job that I used to have was very mentally exhausting and some days physically exhausting. And I could work 12, 14 hours a day and feel like I didn't get anything accomplished. But if I came home and spent half an hour in the yard doing something, working in the yard, that gave me so much satisfaction because I could see the fruit of what I was doing. Even if it was just mowing the grass, I got satisfaction out of that. And then when I'd go to bed at night, I went to bed and felt good because I had accomplished something from my work. Well, what are we doing here, friends? We're working. We're working. And the night's going to come. Are we going to be able to enter into that rest because we got something accomplished? We got something done with the work in our lives. After the end of a hard and faithful day of work, we can rest and we can enjoy it. Now is the time for hard and faithful work. Heaven is when we will enter into that rest. The faithful Christian goes home to rest after his life's work is done. If we enter eternity before our work is done, it's not going to be good. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So what kind of works are going to follow us? Good works, shoddy works, half-hearted efforts. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, you work for man, your labor is going to be in vain, no matter how much he pays you, no matter what your position is, it's going to be in vain, it's going to be useless. When you die, when this world is burned up, that job is useless. But everything that we do in the Lord is going to be of value to us. It's going to be of eternal value. Eternal value. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, there's some work to do in our salvation. God just doesn't give it to us. It's described as working in the vineyard. There are things that we must do. Characteristics and character that we must develop. We must build. People to talk to. We have to work out our salvation. Work. That's a word that a lot of people don't like. W-O-R-K. Our salvation is something that must be worked out. And this life is the time in which it must be done. And we need to have and implement in our life the example of Christ that he set in work. Well, another area to follow in his steps is courage. And turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 23. We see Christ, his courage in so many different places and in so many different ways. But in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 13, and notice he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders, the Jewish political leaders. They held a position of power, of authority. And notice how many times he calls them out and he calls them hypocrites. And how many times he says, woe, which is a warning to them. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So here he's calling them hypocrites right off. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, nor suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites again. For ye devours widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Again, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Here's the third time. For ye compass the sea and land to make a proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more, the child of hell, than yourselves. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites a fourth time. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. The fifth time he calls them that. For ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Did Christ sound like he was a sissy, or couldn't get his words out, or he didn't have any courage? Did he sound like a coward? No, he was calling out these men. He had a spirit of courage. And people talk to us sometimes about, you need to have more of the spirit of Christ. You need to be more Christ-like. Well, friends, here's one of the places we need to be more Christ-like is with courage. How many times, and we don't need to use these words that Jesus did because he knew the hearts of men, but how many times are we in a conversation with somebody and we don't have the courage to speak up and just tell them what the truth is? Not to put them down for something, but just to show them what the truth is. Friends, we need to have more courage. We need to follow in the steps of Jesus. We need to follow in his steps in obedience. And not self-willed obedience where we just want to do what we want to do. John 5:30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." What do we know to do? We can start in the New Testament, and there's list after list after list of things to do. We just need to be obedient. We've read and studied in Hebrews chapter 5 about the pattern, and Christ set the pattern. And friends, we just need to be busy obeying and following the pattern. Obedience. Well, we need to follow in his steps of love. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So is this really a new example or a commandment that we're to love one another? Well, it's new and it's different. It's different. Christ's love was sacrificial. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed," and that's talking about the patience of God, "to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus." So we are to love one another. Love one another as I have loved you, with that sacrificial love. And Christ's love, his love was impartial. He didn't show love to this person and that person. He showed love to everybody. Mark 16, beginning in verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What's that say about our love? It's got to be impartial. We see everybody the same. And we see ourselves the same as them. We've all sinned. We all need the blood of Christ. We have all fallen, and Christ is the only hope that we have. Our love must be like Christ's love. Well, the last thing I'd like for us to consider to follow in his steps is forgiveness. We need to be more forgiving. Colossians 3, verse 12, "Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do." And you think about when Christ was on the cross. What did he say? We all know what he said. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," and they divided his garments and cast lots. Luke 23:34. Christ is our example. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Brothers and sisters, we need to be like this little child and follow in the steps of Christ. In his humility, in his patience, in his purity, in his work, in his courage, in his obedience, in love, and forgiveness. Okay, so there's 8 points. So what are we going to do with them now? Okay, check that sermon off the list. Let's go eat. What are we going to do with them? How are we going to put them in our life? I want to share a little bit with you about me and some of my likes and dislikes. I don't like to go swimming. I don't care to go swimming. People say, why don't you learn to swim? I don't care to swim. I don't mind getting in some water sometime, but I'm just not a swimmer. Now, my brother, he was a swimmer. He liked to swim. And he built a swimming pool in his backyard. Nice in-ground pool. We lived not too far apart. I was in my early 20s. He was in his 30s. Sometimes at night, I would go over there. He had a big place. Private. Sometimes I'd like to go over there at night, and it was real comfortable. It was like getting in a bathtub. He had this heater on one of his outbuildings, a roll of black PVC, and when the water would run through there, it would just heat that water, and it was so nice. And when I would go there, you know what I'd like to do? I'd go to the shallow end, and I'd dip my foot in it. Maybe I'd put both feet in it. And then when I really wanted to get into it, I'd get down in that shallow end. And you know what my brother would do? When he'd come out of the house, he didn't head to the shallow end. He'd head to the deep end, and he would just dive in. He would dive in. He would be covered with all that water. And I'd be sitting up there on the shallow end, just playing with it. What's the application? Do we want to play with humility? Do we want to play with patience? Do we want to play with purity? Do we want to play with working? Do we want to play with courage? Do we want to play with obedience, with love, forgiveness? Or do we want to commit ourselves to Christ? Do we want to jump head in and immerse ourselves in these characteristics and follow in his steps? Micah said that God requires of us certain things, and we are required to follow his steps. His steps will lead us home to heaven. If we do not follow his steps, we're headed in the opposite direction. Friends, we must follow the steps of Jesus so that we can enjoy the blessings of Christ, to enjoy the protection of Christ, the promises of Christ, and the rewards of Christ. And if we don't do that, friends, we do not have Christ in heaven to look forward to. If you're following Christ now, ask yourself, are you in the shallow end or are you in the deep end? If you're not following Christ, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? You've got everything to lose if you do not start following Christ. You start following him and you have everything to gain. Friends, if there's anybody here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.